Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We are studying grace, favor for the undeserving, and this is Lesson 6, Grace to Believe and Persevere, Romans 8, 28 to 30, 1 Peter 1, 4 to 5. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that we just rely on you for. We don't understand. We can't quite plumb its depths. But help us today as we study grace and predestination and all these things. Help us to understand your grace more deeply. Open up your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible contains lots of mysteries. And one of them is the clear linkage between God's grace, predestination, and salvation. For example, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Romans 11, 5, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace." It is clear from the New Testament that grace has a great deal to do with our predestination and salvation. The problem is that evangelical believers have been fighting about just how it works for five centuries. Calvinists stress God's sovereignty in predestining people to salvation, minimizing man's part. Arminians see God predestining people to salvation based on his foreknowledge that they will put their faith in Christ. These are two primary working theories of how God saves us, each based on a particular understanding of Scripture. Here are some of the theological issues involved: predestination or election, foreknowledge, free will, perseverance of the saints, and the possibility of apostasy. While this controversy is important, it tends to bring out lots of passion when people discuss it. And since it doesn't relate directly to the theme of grace, as I understand it, I have decided not to argue these issues in the text of the Bible study. However, I refer you to Appendix 2, A Brief Look at Tulip Calvinism, where I try to briefly lay out the various positions, arguments, and their scriptural support. My goal in this lesson is to exalt the role of grace in our salvation so that we can trust and rejoice in it. We'll look at several passages of Scripture that help us understand that. But for the theological back and forth, I refer you to Appendix 2. Section 1, Predestination, Foreknowledge, and Election. It is clear to me that the Bible teaches predestination throughout. That is, that God predetermines the affairs of humans. God determines the rise and fall of nations. He raises up leaders and brings them down. He is the prime mover. Though we're not certain exactly how predestination works, we do know that it is basic in our salvation. Jesus said that his sheep know his voice and follow him. John 10, 14 to 18. Here's John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:65. "No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Luke 10:22. "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Acts includes several passages that suggest predestination. Acts 13:48, "All who were appointed for eternal life believed." Acts 16:14, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message in Philippi." Acts 18:10, "I have many people in this city." All Christians agree that God does predestine or foreordain events. Just how he does that and the part that foreknowledge plays in this are not well understood by anyone, since God hasn't revealed all the details. Why these people and events? Why not others? The Scripture gives only vague answers to our questions. We'll have to ask in heaven. One familiar passage, however, that helps us peer into the dynamics of God's grace in choosing us to be saved is nestled in the context of the wonderful 8th chapter of Romans, Romans 8:28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Predestined, pro horizo, means to decide upon beforehand, predetermine. It means the same as the English word foreordain. The word foreknew, prognosko, means basically to know beforehand or in advance, to have foreknowledge of something. Verse 29 seems to indicate that God's foreknowledge was part of his decision to predestine believers to salvation. You also see foreknowledge paired with predestination in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, which we'll examine a bit more in lesson 6.3 in a moment. I'm quoting it in the very literal New American Standard Bible. To those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Elect, chosen, is the Greek eklektos, from which we get our English word elect, pertaining to being selected, chosen. For God to choose is the same as for God to predestine. Notice that here again, as in Romans 8:28, this choosing is done in conjunction with foreknowing, according to the foreknowledge of God. Did God foreknow how good we would be, our works of righteousness? No. Paul is emphatic that we are chosen by grace. In a passage talking about the Gentiles being chosen for salvation, he says, Romans 11:5-6, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Notice how closely grace is tied to God's choosing. Remember, grace is God's favor that is neither earned or deserved. We are reliant on his love, his goodwill towards us, for without it we would be lost. However, if God doesn't save us on the basis of seeing ahead of time our works of righteousness, what does he foresee in Romans 8:29 and in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2? We know from many passages that we are saved through faith. I conclude, then, that what God foresees is our faith in Christ, which we've established as all by grace anyway, see lesson 5.3. Of course, some of my brothers and sisters in Christ understand the interplay between foreknowledge and predestination differently, but that's okay. See Appendix 2, a brief look at tulip evangelism. Now let's pause for discussion. And I must say at the beginning, Christians differ on their understanding of how predestination works. Let's avoid argument and rather discuss this with love. The reason I bring this up for discussion is to help you grapple with the obvious issues, not as an occasion to fight with fellow brothers and sisters over your interpretation. Discussion question 23, based on Romans 8:28 to 30 and 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. I realize that this is a mystery, but how do you see God's foreknowledge working alongside his ability to predestine? If all this is by grace, how might faith and or good works fit into this predestination? Let's explore the role of grace here a bit more. Some use the phrase sovereign grace to describe God's sovereign decision to save us. We see this idea in Ephesians 1:4-6. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I like the phrase glorious grace, literally the glory of his grace. It makes me think of the Shekinah glory of God pouring out grace with great joy. Glorious grace. And he is pouring it out with great generosity, since it is freely given. Charitao is the verb form of the noun charis, grace. Let's pause for discussion question 24, based on Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:4-6. How does predestination function with God's grace? What is gracious about predestination? And why is his grace glorious? There's another way that grace works. Wesleyans describe it with the strange term prevenient grace, which we referred to in lesson 5.3. Prevenient is an archaic word meaning coming before. Perhaps a better term is enabling grace. Prevenient grace is God's gracious working through his Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, draw them to Christ, and hopefully lead them to receive Christ by their free will. This concept makes lots of sense to me. Calvinists tend to use the word regenerate, but I see regeneration as happening at the point of salvation, not prior to salvation. Whatever term you use to describe it, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider this passage, John 16:8. When the Paraclete, Counselor, Comforter, Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin with regard, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In lessons 2.2 and 3 and lesson 4.1, we notice that man's heart without Christ is corrupt, deceived, and deceitful. We need help. So the Holy Spirit works in us to convict, prove wrong, reprove. The Greek word is elenko, to bring to light, expose. In the New Testament, to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. Convict, convince someone of something. To show people their sins and summon them to repentance. While summoning humans to repentance may seem hard and wrenching, it is part of God's rescue program. The grace of God that brings salvation by pulling them away from the broad path that would otherwise lead them to destruction and pointing them to the narrow path that leads to life. As mentioned in lesson 6.1 above, Jesus also tells us of the Father's involvement in this, no doubt by the agency of the Holy Spirit, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The word means to drag or draw with a pulling motion, then attract. It is often gentle, but sometimes God draws people with such deep conviction that they find themselves on their knees praying the sinner's prayer. John 6:65, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Enabled, it is granted, given, is the common verb ditto me, to give, here, to grant by formal action, grant, allow. Yes, the Father wishes for all to be saved, but this verse suggests the Father's intimate working with each one through his Holy Spirit. Prevenient grace may be a strange term, enabling grace is better, but it is a wonderful, gracious understanding of how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds to bring us to repentance and salvation. He opens our darkened understanding to the light of truth. He frees our will from Satan's influence enough that we can choose Christ as our Lord. For more on the role of free will in salvation, see Appendix 2, Section 4, a brief look at Tube Calvinism. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 25, based on John 16:8, 6:44, and 6:65. Why is it impossible for people to come to Christ without God's action to convict, draw, and enable them to come? How does God's preparation illustrate His grace? Next, section 3, Grace to Persevere. Nearly all Christians believe in some fashion that all elect believers will persevere to the end of their lives with faith in Jesus. Persevere means to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. You might state the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints in this way. God's elect will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. Indeed, Jesus tells us in Mark 13:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Back in America's colonial days, you might hear people saying that they are hopefully saved, with the idea that only at the end of one's life could they know if they were one of the true elect. I believe we can have a much stronger assurance of our salvation than that. Protected by the power of God, 1 Peter 1, 4-5. We looked at verses 1 and 2 that precede this passage in lesson 6.1 above, where Peter talks about foreknowledge and predestination. Now he talks about the new birth and our salvation. Again, we're looking at the very literal New American Standard Bible. I'm reading now verses 3 through 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This verse refers to Christ's great mercy, which is another way of saying grace. This is another passage that links grace, foreknowledge, and predestination, as did Romans 8:28, which we examined in lesson 6.1 above. I want to focus, however, on what the passage says about persevering in our salvation in verses 4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Observe two words that have to do with guarding. Reserved or kept in verse 4 is the verb tereo, keep watch over, guard, such as guarding prisoners or a building. Then more generally, to cause a state, condition, or activity to continue, keep hold, reserve, persevere. The second word is translated protected, guarded, shielded, kept. In verse 5, the verb frureo, a military term, to maintain a watch, guard something, then used more generally to provide security, guard, protect, keep. God's almighty power protects and stands guard. This guarding will continue until Christ comes and personally consummates our salvation. Through faith, verse 5. Notice the role of faith in the protection. The preposition here is dia, a marker of instrumentality or circumstance whereby something is accomplished or affected by. Via, through, in this case, of means or instrument. We hang on to Jesus, trust Him through thick and thin. Our sometimes weak and vacillating faith is nothing compared to God's strong guard around us, but it is still important. Faith is our link to God. There is a gospel song with words that picture this. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Jesus told His disciples that even if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, it could move mountains. Perhaps you underestimate the power of your faith. Some doctrinal systems can't hold these truths simultaneously of God's part and our part in salvation. They must accentuate the one and downgrade the other. But Scripture doesn't see them as mutually exclusive. Peter teaches that we are guarded by God's mighty power through faith. Let's pause for discussion question 26, based on 1 Peter 1, 4-5. How does our faith function alongside God's protection to keep us to the end? How does this show God's grace? There are many passages that assure us of God's care over us. One of the most powerful is from Jesus' words about the Good Shepherd, John 10, 27-30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Snatch is the Greek verb harpazo, snatch, seize, that is, take suddenly and vehemently. Here, to grab or seize suddenly so as to remove or gain control, snatch, take away forcefully. The promise is twice repeated in this passage. The Good Shepherd is constantly on the watch for the wolves, bears, and other predators who would ravage the flock. Indeed, he is prepared to sacrifice his own life to save the life of his sheep. That is the commitment he makes to us, and he fulfills it on the cross. Jude concludes his letter with a powerful benediction, Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. The phrase able to keep uses two powerful words. The first is keep, phylosso, a military term, to carry out sentinel functions, watch, guard. Here, to protect by taking careful measures, guard, protect. The second verb is be able, dynamai, from which we get our words dynamic, dynamite. God is able. God is powerful. Paul shares his firm assurance of salvation to Timothy in various churches, Romans 8:38-39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter assures us in a verse that we examined in Lesson 1.1, 1 Peter 5:10-11, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What powerful promises! What grace! What assurance! Let's pause for a discussion. Question 27, based on John 10:27-30, and these passages I just quoted. Why do you think there are so many assurances of faith in the New Testament? What is your favorite promise of God's role in keeping you in Christ to the end? How does your favorite promise give you powerful assurance of salvation? In the face of all these powerful promises, some ask, is it possible to lose your salvation? Does God prevent you from walking away if you want to? Some would answer, it is utterly impossible to lose your salvation. I am unable to agree. This study focuses on God's grace, and this kind of diversion is off track for our purposes. However, for a discussion of various views of eternal security, see Appendix 2, Section 5, a brief look at Tulip Calvinism. However, the point we should leave with is that God's grace wraps us from before we are saved, keeps us during our walk with Christ on this earth, and then delivers us safe in heaven before the throne of God. This is the amazing, inexplicable, yet wonderful grace of God for our salvation. The next lessons begin to look at how grace affects our way of living and our ministry for Christ. We've been studying matters that we can only see through a glass darkly. Nevertheless, we learned several things. One, though we're not certain exactly how predestination works, the Scripture is clear that God predestines or foreordains events and people to come to Him. Two, God's foreknowledge works with His predestination to save us. Since we know our future goodness isn't the basis of His foreknowledge, perhaps it is our response of faith that He sees ahead of time. Three, God's glorious grace is poured out in this predestined salvation. Four, prevenient grace or enabling grace is a theological word that describes the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, draw them to Christ, and hopefully lead them to receive Christ. Five, many scriptures speak of God's ability to guard His people and help them persevere with faith in Christ to the end of their lives. Somehow, this guarding power works in coordination with our faith. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your amazing salvation. Thank You for choosing us, for softening our hearts and drawing us to You, for helping us day by day and for keeping us with You for all eternity. We trust You. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.